When I preach from the stories of the Scripture, I just follow the story of the text. It seems so easy to allow the storyline of the text to become the structure of the sermon. Is this a way of preaching, and do you have any ideas on how I could do it more effectively?
Yes, Paul, it is a way of preaching, and it's a particularly effective way of preaching in what has been classified as our post-literate culture today. Sure, I have plenty of methods that we can look at on how to preach in this fashion. I'd like to speak a little bit about the theoretical benefit of using narrative-style preaching or storied preaching, and then speak specifically to your question about two different methods that you could possibly use as you work with the stories of the scriptural texts. Theoretically, there are many benefits to allowing the stories of Scripture to have much more room and place and scope in the sermon itself. Number one, and I think primarily, it's a scriptural norm. Did you notice that? When you open the Bible isn't filled with letters from the Apostle Paul. It isn't filled with teaching after teaching after teaching like some systematics textbook. The Bible is filled with teaching, but it is also filled with story. Stories of people's lives who have been touched by the finger of God, people who never intended to write, who may not have thought that they had any particular skill in writing, and yet who found themselves moved by God and because of the things that God had done in their life to sit down and begin to write a story of how God intervened in their life. And so when you enter into the pages of Scripture, you find yourself going into places you otherwise would never go. You're there in the palaces of kings. You're there out in the desert with wandering and lonely prophets where angels feed them with bread baked over coals. You're taken into the Holy of Holies where angels fly about with living coals in their wings. These are the places that Scripture takes you to and the stories it tells. In fact, Scripture itself, as it speaks about Passover, at Passover event it has the children recite the story, so that they know not only the teachings of the faith, but also the real historical events where God intervened in the lives of his people and brought about salvation in grace. So scriptural norm is one reason it's valuable. I think another reason it's valuable is because of what we have called the biblical illiteracy that tends to happen among parishioners today. That is, people have begun to forget the stories of the Bible. It's as if a family has begun to forget its own family history. And so spending time in the sermon, retelling the stories of Scripture, awakens in the minds of your hearers those stories that they may have heard as a child, or it teaches them stories that they never heard before. For if you were to stand up and say, well, remember Naaman the leper, a lot of people might not know what you mean. But if you have a sermon where you retell that story, and you retell it in a way that is engaging, a way that is dramatic, a way that brings it to life for the people that are in front of you, the next time you mention, remember Naaman the leper, they remember because they feel like they've been there and they've seen it with their own eyes. So it's a scriptural norm. It treats the problem of growing biblical illiteracy. And it also, as I just mentioned at the end of that last point, it makes your hearers witnesses of God's saving work. That is, sometimes if our sermons are filled only with the teachings of Scripture, we turn God's people into students rather than witnesses. They come and they learn and they can recite the right answer. But when it comes to actually seeing God alive and active out in the world, they're not sure what that looks like. So they might know what it means to say, "Thy kingdom come," in the Lord's Prayer. But when they're driving their kids in a minivan all over the city, do they really know what it looks like? Can they see it out there in the world? And retelling the stories of Scripture opens the eyes of your people to a God who is not just a body of teaching, but to a God who takes on flesh, enters into our world, and participates in the lives of his people. So it is biblically normed. It treats the problem of biblical illiteracy. It creates witnesses among your hearers. And fourth, I think it values human experience. That is, in a storied sermon, we tend to learn through experience. As we enter into the story, we're not really sure where the story is going, but we invest the speaker of the story, the teller of the story, with our trust. We know that by the end of the story, we will have been taken through an experience that has taught us something wonderful and gracious about God. And so we listen, and so we experience. And by the end of the story, we've come to understand a truth, not because it was taught to us intellectually, declared at the beginning of the sermon, but because it actually came to us through the experience of seeing it happen and hearing it happen in the story. So it values human experience, and I think it also is a natural mode of communication. Think about it. When you get up in the morning, do you really get up and plan what things you're going to learn today? Do you get up out of bed and you say, today I'm going to learn what it means to pray thy kingdom come? No, you don't live like that. You get up, you think about making breakfast, about taking kids to school, and then you start getting involved in your day as you're driving through the minivan through the traffic. After you've dropped the kids off at school, you hear about something that happened at Columbine. And you begin to wonder about your children. You begin to become concerned. You want to drive back and take them home. And you begin to pray. And you begin to trust in God's mercy, God's care. And you begin to learn what it means to pray, thy kingdom come. So you didn't wake up anticipating learning something, didn't wake up telling yourself what you were going to learn that day. But by the end of the day, when you lay your head on the pillow to go to sleep, you look back at the day, at what you've experienced, and you realize that you've learned something about God that day. That's the way a storied sermon functions. It doesn't start off telling people what they're going to know. It starts off in everyday human experience, but by the end of the sermon, by the end of the story, suddenly you've come to know something more about God. So story is story discourse are sermons that use stories as the main part of the sermon. They mirror the way Scripture itself works with the faith. They help hearers who might be biblically illiterate in terms of the stories. They create witnesses among the hearers. They value human experience, and they're a natural means of communication for our hearers. Since that is the case, I'd like to speak a little bit about two basic forms that you can use when you're doing a storied discourse sermon, or a sermon that falls under the category of textual structures. At this point, notice we're still in the category of sermons that are shaped by the text. Only this time we're not so much working with verse by verse or text application. Now we're working with the genre of the text, narrative. What are the values of the narrative genre, and how can we use that genre in our own preaching today? So how do we incorporate stories into sermons? In a sense, I'd like you to think of two basic methods of incorporation. One is to tell the story and interrupt it as you go along. It's kind of like the verse by verse. You tell a little bit of the story, you stop the story, move into application, go back into the story, move back into application, back into the story. So that would be the story interrupted design. On the other hand, you have what we call the story framed design. In this case, the story remains whole. Now, this could be a lot like text application, where you tell the story and then you move into application, but it could also have other forms. That is, you could have a little bit of application before the story and then return to the hearers after, in which case you have a story framed. You could end with a story where you have a long section dealing with our life and allow the story to give us a new perspective on living. That would be the story delayed design. Or you could start with a story and then move into application, which we call the story applied design. But in each of those three designs, notice that the story always remains whole. You don't interrupt it. Once you enter into that story, you retell it for all it's worth, allowing your hearers to see the people, the characters, the events, the way in which God is working, and then you come back out of the story to application for them. So story interrupted design, story frame design. Now, in our sermon examples that we have a great example of what we would call the story interrupted design. It's the sermon that was written on the stilling of the storm, where Jesus takes the disciples out on the lake, and they encounter a storm, they wake their Lord, he then stills the storm, and they wonder, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The student, in emailing the sermon to us, made an interesting comment as he was prefacing the sermon. He said, "I usually don't come up with sermon structures. I just write out the sermon and see what happens." And so, in this case, we have a student who is simply following the way he would naturally write a sermon, and he's allowing the story to govern the method. He's choosing the story interrupted design. And I'd like to take this sermon and spend a little time with you, helping you see how identifying the sermon structure, story interrupted, can be helpful as we look back at the sermon and think through why is it working where it's working well, and what could we do to make it work a little bit better. If you look at this sermon, I'd like to talk about it in two areas, and one is in terms of how does it deal with the story, and the second area is how does it deal with the hearers. Now, it's a story interrupted design, so as you look at the sermon, you ask yourself, where does the story start and end, start and end, start and end? How many parts has the writer divided the story into? And if you look at the sermon that way, you'll notice that the student has divided it into three parts. He opens the story with the disciples going on the boat encountering the storm, and then he stops the story. He comes back to the story and tells us how the disciples were trying to wake Jesus up, and Jesus then gets up, responds, calms the storm, and then he stops. And then the third part is, after Jesus has calmed the storm, he tells us about the disciples' reaction to Jesus. So the story's been broken into three parts, and in a sense, it's a pretty logical development. The first part deals with the problem that the disciples encounter. The second part deals with the solution that Jesus offers, and then the third part deals with the response of the disciples to the solution that our Lord has offered them. It's somewhat like a law gospel application design, only this case it flows through the story itself rather than being imposed upon it. As you look at it, however, notice that there's a little bit of a problem in the retelling of the story. That is, there is so little of the story that we hear. The preacher perhaps spends maybe one full paragraph in a 5 to 6 page sermon telling the story of Jesus and the disciples and the stilling of the storm. This is a case where if you understand the value of story discourse, you might actually want to spend more time in the story itself. Help your hearers see the disciples. Help them see the storm. Help them think through what might possibly have been in the disciples' minds. Help them experience the event itself so that the application you make comes out of our astonishment and wonder and concern over the story, and so that the story doesn't find itself fading back into the background as we spend so much time on application itself. When we turn to the application, here's where I think recognizing the structure can be quite helpful. Let's just walk through the sermon and watch what happens in application as we're prepared to go into the story and as we stop the story and go back into our life experience. The preacher begins the sermon by working with the question, "Does God care?" This is the opening question that frames the entire story. Now, in a sense, this is a smart move on the part of the preacher, because this really is the central question of the story from this perspective of the disciples. They try to wake Jesus up, not to still the storm, but saying to him, "Don't you care if we drown?" So the preacher has identified what is going to be a pivotal moment in the sermon, does God care? And that's good. My feeling, however, is that you're not going to want to throw that out at the very beginning of the sermon. Notice how that question can arise out of the story itself. Instead of opening by asking the people, "Does God really care?" you might want to open by telling the people how much God does care, offering them examples of God's care for us in daily living, so that we then enter into the story not expecting to find ourselves suddenly confronted with that question, "Does God care?" but confident, thinking that God does care, and all of a sudden being overturned by a situation that makes us wonder whether it's really true. After all, isn't that how it happens in life? I don't wake up in the morning thinking, "Does God care about me?" I believe He does. But sometimes things happen during the day that make me wonder. And I don't intend to wonder, it just happens because of life experience. And that's what I want to try to create for my hearers as they enter into the story. So I probably would not have opened the sermon with a declaration of the main idea that'll come out of the story, because we're going to find that later on. And you've got plenty of spaces within the sermon to come back to life application. Instead, I would have tried to start out where hearers really are, believing that God does care, perhaps, and then being surprised like the disciples when something happens that makes them think he doesn't. So the preacher starts out with opening with the question, does God care? We then move into the story where we see Jesus giving his disciples a command to cross over to the other side of the lake. They take him into the boat with them. They cross the lake. And as they cross the lake, the storm arises. They struggle with the storm. And that's where the first part of the story ends. Now, at this first interruption, the preacher then moves into life application. And he does a great job here, because he allows the situation that has been raised in the story, that is this idea that there is trouble in human life experience, to then bring us into our own life experience where we have trouble. And he gives us several examples of trouble in our life experience. He talks about trouble at work. He talks about the trouble of a father with a daughter. He talks about trouble with finances. He talks about trouble with a marriage. He talks about the death of a loved one. So we have all of these real life concrete examples of trouble in our life experience that work well with the text. You might want to be a little bit careful that you don't necessarily call these storms, because literally they aren't storms. And we want to be careful that we help our hearers see that in the text, this was a literal storm. This wasn't some allegory. This was a very real storm that had the fishermen frightened. And then as you move to our own life experience, you might say, you know, we may not encounter literal storms, but we do encounter life experiences that cause us to question and wonder what's happening in our life and where God is at these times, and then move into those examples. But the principle that's been followed is good here. The story has raised a situation that now allows the preacher to go into life experience and examine that situation. Unfortunately, however, that section of application goes on much too long. Notice how after the preacher gives all of those examples of trouble in life experience, which are great examples, the preacher then moves into the topic of the question that we ask. And as he deals with the question, does God care, the preacher offers us a discussion of the reason we ask this question. Why do we ask this kind of question? Then he begins to explain the reason why God allows storms. So we have a whole discussion of why God has allowed storms in our life. Then we have a meditation on time itself, time and eternity. And then we have a meditation on God's presence in our life. Notice what has happened here. The preacher has moved into actually a mini sermon at this first moment of application. And the preacher has taken this situation of trouble that's been raised by the story of the text, and rather than allow the rest of the story to resolve that conflict, the preacher has resolved it already for the hearers, which then makes you wonder as a hearer, why do I need to go back to the story? I already have the solution. What you want to do is you want to keep that tension for your hearers of this trouble, so that they want us to go back into the story to see what happens, so that we can learn how God indeed answers this question, does he really care? So I probably, looking at the sermon, if you had diagrammed it as on a horizontal grid and looked at your text, your application, and where you have it, you would have noticed that the second step of application in the sermon is way overdeveloped. And you might have looked at that and said to yourself, why did I spend so much time here? And maybe some of this material that I'm using here I could use later in the sermon after the story itself has provided an answer. So we have that first interruption that speaks about trouble, trouble in our lives that comes off of the trouble the disciples are experiencing. After that interruption, the preacher moves back into the story. So this is the second time the story appears. This time we're in the story, we see how the disciples wake Jesus up, how Jesus arises, commands the storm to be still, and how everything is calm. This section then stops before the disciple raises the question, who is this? And that's good, because the preacher wants to create some sense of what God does in the midst of trouble in our lives. And so he interrupts the story, moves into a section of application that deals specifically with what is the role of God in the midst of times of trouble. And the teaching that the preacher offers us at this point is that trouble serves as a time for God to cause growth in our lives. He goes back to those examples of trouble in our life, trouble in work, trouble in marriage, trouble in the family, loss of a loved one, financial difficulties. He goes back to those stories and shows how in each case we can grow in our lives in the midst of trouble. And that's good. It creates some sense of coherence. The same thing we talked about in terms of trouble now appears again as we're moving in terms of a resolution to that trouble. The one problem, however, is notice how Christ is not central to the resolution of this problem. In the story, Christ is central. It is Christ who arises, Christ who does something dramatic and something that was not even on the minds of the disciples. They didn't ask him to get up and still the storm. They asked him, "Do you care?" But he does something that was beyond their comprehension, stills the storm for them. So Christ is pivotal and central to this event. But as we move into the application, we don't hear about Christ at all. And what the preacher would want to do here is begin to integrate the proper distinction between law and gospel. Begin to integrate how Christ is important in this life experience and bringing resolution to this section of application. And so here is where, in your application, you're still going to talk about what God does in times of trouble, but you're going to want to center that work of God in the work he has done for us in his Son. After working with that interruption, the preacher then goes back into the story to give us the last segment of the story. He helps us see how the disciples then look at what has happened and ask the question, "Who is Jesus?" And he ends on that question, which is a great way to end the story, because now you have the ability to answer that question for us as the hearers, to allow that to be our question and then to offer us the answer. The sermon ends then with the preacher working through all of the ways in which we answer that question, who is God for us, offering us several biblical passages that give us textual support of how we know who this God is, and that then rounds the sermon out. So that would be a way of looking at that sermon, the stilling of the storm, and examining what is its structure. Its structure is the story interrupted design. Once you know that, you can then plot that sermon on a horizontal grid. And you can see where the story is and where the application is. Where the story is, where the application is. And after you've done that, you can then begin to evaluate, why did I stop here in the story? What is the main idea that I'm trying to communicate from the story to the lives of my hearers? And how much development have I offered my hearers in that application to their lives? And finally, as you look at the story from the perspective of a preacher of the gospel, you're going to want to ask yourself, how do I bring law and gospel into this sermon design so that even as I tell this story, Christ remains central in the work that God is doing in our lives? So that's an example of the story interrupted design and how using it can be helpful in evaluating a sermon. I'd like to speak a little bit about the other design, which would be the story frame design. And in this case, I'd like to take this same sermon and talk about how you might approach it as a preacher if you were using the story framed design. With the story frame design, one of the possibilities is to actually frame the story with two sections of life experience. So you open the sermon by talking about the life experiences of your hearers. Usually that opening is going to leave them with a problem or an issue, something that they want resolved. And then rather than offer them the answer right away, you're going to say, well, let's consider this story from Scripture and see what happens if our question gets resolved. You then move into the story from Scripture, spend a lot of time retelling the story, making it dramatic, helping people see how God is at work in the people and places of this event. And in that telling of the story, your hearers are going to move from their own problem, which is the conflict of the story, to the resolution of the work that God does. And then that then leads you to the last section of the sermon where you come out of the story and having learned through the story inductively through our experience, a resolution, a divine resolution to our situation, you now apply that resolution to the lives of your hearers. So you've got three parts to the sermon: an opening section of the life experience of the hearers, a retelling of the story, and then a closing section of the life experience of the hearers, a story framed. In this particular sermon, What you're going to want to do is you're going to ask yourself, what is the central conflict and resolution of the story? That is, not or what are the problems I want to talk about today, but what are the problems that this story talks about, this story addresses? Now, as we read the sermon, you'll notice that the central issue for the preacher in this particular story, the way he interprets the text, is the question, does God care? And the answer that the sermon offers is yes, God does care in times of trouble. So since that is the central question, what you're going to want to do is you're going to want to design the experiences of the hearers around that central question. You're going to want to open the sermon raising the issue, does God care? Move into the story where we move from that question to its answer and then move to resolution. Now, if you've been listening closely, and I have been talking for a long time, you'll notice that I just contradicted what I said you do in the story interrupted approach. The story interrupted approach, I said, don't start with the central question. Allow that to come out of the story. The story framed approach, I say, start with the central question. Why? Well, because with the story interrupted approach, you have the ability at various points to come into the lives of your people and help them see what's going on in the story and how it applies. In the story framed approach, you don't. And so what you want to do in the story framed approach is center their attention upon the most important question of the story before you get into the story so that the story itself provides the answer. Now, this doesn't mean that you simply start the sermon by saying, does God care? It might mean that you start the sermon by helping your people see all of the evidences around us that God does care. Celebrate with them some of the recent events in the congregation's history, some of the things that are happening in the lives of its people, the celebrations of anniversaries, of health that's been returned, of the birth of children and their baptism in the faith. Help them see the evidence we have in our life that God does care. And then raise the question. Then say, but you know, there's one prayer request I didn't bring up. And here you deal with a situation of terminal illness. And all of a sudden, now your hearers see that even though so much in our life causes us to think God cares, sometimes there's moments, there's experiences that raise that doubt and make us ask the question. Now that you've got them focused on that central question, does God care? You then take them into the story. As you look at the story, the way you're going to retell it is you'll want to retell it so that you can help us stand in the shoes of the disciples as we experience this move from thinking that God cares to wondering that God cares to finally having a revelation beyond our understanding that proves that he does. And in this case, we're going to work with the way in which the story opens. Notice how the disciples have been with Jesus for some time. They have seen his teaching. They have seen his miracles. And suffering actually was the last thing on their mind. They had seen the crowds that were gathering to listening to Jesus as he taught all of these parables to the people who were there. The disciples were probably not thinking about suffering at this moment. They were excited about the ministry of Jesus, excited about the things that were happening. And you want your hearers to sense that excitement. And it may be, maybe even you could enter the story by saying something like, you know, the disciples are probably the last people we would ask, do you think God really cares? Because they were so excited about God. When you're suffering in your life, do you really go to that Christian who is always so positive and so happy that everything's going well? No. Sometimes you go to the Christian who has gone through suffering and you want their perspective. And so at first might be put off from talking with these disciples, but we're going to follow them for a little way and realize that as they follow the words of Jesus, suddenly something happens in their life that causes them to wonder. You can describe the storm. You can describe how the fishermen tried to take control of Jesus. They are the ones who took him into the boat. How they then are not able to take control of the storm. How they've reached the limits of human experience and human expertise. And it is at that point that they turn to Jesus. They awaken him, and they awaken him not with a question, Lord, are you going to still the storm for us? They awaken with a question, Lord, do you even care? And it's at this point that Jesus does this miracle, this thing beyond our understanding. We see him still the storm. The disciples then question, who is this? And that's how you'll round out the story. At this point, as you come back to the hearers, notice how you're going to want to be careful about integrating the gospel into this story. We have a sense of human sin, the troubles that arise in our life that cause us to doubt. But the story itself does not specifically point at the gracious work of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so in some way, artistically, poetically, you're going to want to help us see how Jesus has not only stilled this storm, but as Lord of all creation and Lord of our lives, he's taken away our sin. Now, the preacher in this sermon has a wonderful use of that passage from Romans, where the Christian and Paul is celebrating how God is, how nothing can separate us from the love of God, and how he shows God as Lord of all creation. Since that's the case, you might want to let that be the thread that helps you move from the story into your gospel proclamation as you move to your first section of application. Allow that the language of creation and of Jesus being creation's Lord to permeate the story, so that when you move to the lives of your hearers, you celebrate how Christ is Lord of all creation and how this Lord of all creation himself died on a tree. Use that language to color the gospel proclamation so it doesn't sound the same every Sunday, and then move from that into the application specifically to the question, does God care in our lives today?